Thank you so much. Thank you, Dr. Daldrell and Nancy. We are so grateful to have both of you leading us in worship from those beautiful instruments. So gifted, and thank you for using them to honor the Lord. If you'd take your Bibles and join me in Joshua chapter 5, we are going through the book of Joshua, selected chapters, but we are doing the first chapters in sequence. We'll not go through the entire book of Joshua, but I wanted us to focus on this idea of reclaiming the promise that God had given Abraham, their forefather in the faith, and their forefather in their lineage, and now it's coming to pass. It's been a long and winding road, so to speak, to get here, but now, by chapter 5, they have crossed over the Jordan, and the people of Israel are in the promised land. And so today's message teaches us the spiritual principle that revival always precedes victory. Revival always precedes victory. Let's begin together. Just to kind of get our minds focused on the fifth chapter of Joshua, beginning in verse 1. When all the Amorite kings across the Jordan to the west and all the Canaanite kings near the sea heard how the Lord had dried up the water of the Jordan before the Israelites until they had crossed over, they lost heart and their courage failed because of the Israelites. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise Israelite men again." So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised Israelite men at Gibeath-haRahaloth. This is the reason Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness along the way after they had come out of Egypt. Verse 5. Though all the people who came out were circumcised, none of the people born in the wilderness along the way were circumcised after they had come out of Egypt. For the Israelites wandered in the wilderness 40 years until all the nation's men of war who came out of Egypt had died off because they did not obey the Lord. So the Lord vowed never to let them see the land he had sworn to his ancestors to give us. A land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 7, he raised up their sons in their place. It was these Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised since they had not been circumcised along the way. After the entire nation had been circumcised, they stayed where they were in the camp until they recovered. The Lord then said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the disgrace of Egypt, the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore, that place is still called Gilgal today." Verse 10. While the Israelites camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month. The day after Passover, they ate unleavened bread and roasted grain from the produce of the land. And the day after they ate from the produce of the land, the manna ceased. Since there was no more manna for the Israelites, they ate from the crops of the land of Canaan that year. May the Lord bless his word. May your hearts receive his truth today and encourage you, challenge you, and hopefully change us all. Now let's recall, we've already had the miraculous crossing of the Jordan River. We have already put in place the 12 stone memorials, one at Gilgal and one that Joshua put up himself in the middle of the River Jordan before the water was released. And then now we have the entire nation in the promised land. Jericho is in sight. God has already given them the land, promised them victories, and then this chapter. you would think they would have immediately gone into chapter 6 and prepared to take Jericho. But no. The first thing God does, he says, I want you to revive your covenant with me. We have gone 40 years. I made and kept my covenant with you, but Israel broke its covenant with me. They said they would trust me. I would be their God. They would be my people. I gave them miracle after miracle. I provided. I did everything for them. And when I was about to give them the promised land, all they needed to do was by faith move forward, and they would not do it. They were more afraid of the Canaanites than they were of my judgment. And so I said, I will not bless you. You disobeyed. You can wander in this wilderness for 40 years in your disobedience, and your children will be raised up, and I will give them the same chance to claim the covenant, to be my people. God does not break his covenant. And so he says, y'all need to revive your heart. Before we go to Jericho, I want to know, will you trust and follow me? My friend, before we move forward in life, we need a daily reminder of where we are in our relationship to Almighty God, our Savior, our Lord, our Provider. We gather here on the Lord's Day, the day of resurrection. We assemble ourselves together and we remind ourselves we are God's people, not by our goodness, but by His mercy, His grace. He loved us. We responded to His invitation and we said, yes, Lord, I am yours. And then Monday comes and Tuesday comes. And little old Greg wants to whisper and come back off that cross that I crucified him on. He wants to come back and say, well, why don't you do it my way? You and I join in today with the people of Israel and say, let us be God's people. He said to the men who had yet to be circumcised, early in that passage it says they were circumcised again, God forbid. It was their fathers that were first circumcised. They disobeyed. And then this group of men had to go through that ceremonial rite. But for God, it was more than a ceremony. It was a commitment to live a sacred life, not just a ritualistic on the Sabbath, get dressed up and go through the religious motions. It was to be a matter of the heart. In the Old Testament, it was that way, and in the New Testament. This started with Abraham. God had made a covenant with Abraham and said, you will, through you, the nations will be blessed. Your people will be my people, and I'm giving you this land. And you are to symbolize your devotion to me for the men of the nation to be circumcised, that is, to cut off the hardness of your heart and to give your heart to me. I want you to be sensitive to my ways. I want you to seek me. I want you to know me. Get away the dullness, get away the flesh, get away the old way of life. You are a new people. There's a new relationship, and I want to have it with you. And in Deuteronomy 10:16, in the Old Testament, he tells the people, circumcise your heart. Stop being a stiff-necked people. Here I do wondrous things, and it doesn't even phase you. You're just a stiff and hard. You won't respond. You won't praise me. You won't get excited when I deliver you. You're just focused on your little life as if somehow you earned it, as if somehow you're in control, and you're not sensitive to the things of God. That was true in Israelites' day, and my friend, it can be true in your life and my life too. And we need to cut off the old dull and get sensitive again to God. It was true in the Old Testament. When we come to the New Testament, what we see in Colossians chapter 2, that baptism signifies this. Circumcision in the Old Testament for the Hebrew people, it identified those people as God's people. And it also, notice, it was their first test of faith. They hadn't been in the land but a couple days across the Jordan River, and the first thing he says is, we're going to have a ceremony right here to test your faith. It's the first act of obedience they have in the land. For us today in the New Testament, baptism does that. It tells us not only in baptism, it is a response of obedience. It doesn't save us. It's done because we are saved. We identify with Christ in baptism, and we inaugurate this life of obedience and following God's ways and His word and His purpose for our life. I want to read for you, and you can follow up later by looking at it in Colossians chapter 2. Paul writes, beginning in verse 11, you were also circumcised in Him. Notice, with a circumcision not done with hands, by putting off the body of flesh, but in the circumcision of Christ. And then in verse 12, he immediately goes to the ordinance of baptism. When you were buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Your baptism shows what? I died in Christ. My old life is, I have cut that off. I have put that away. The circumcision in Christ, He's taken away my old sinful life, and now I am raised to follow God. Baptism holds that for us, and it's an inaugural work of our faith of obedience. God, it says, did this in the Israelites to say, I want to roll away the reproach. I want to roll away the ridicule of the Egyptians. See, the Egyptians for 40 years mocked God and God's people. Oh, yeah, you got delivered out of our land. Oh, yeah, you're a free people. Now look at you. 40 years, you've never entered that promised land you kept talking about. You're just wandering in the desert, doing nothing, spinning your wheels, no more miracles, just going and existing. You're doing nothing, and your talk and your faith was meaningless. It had no power, and your God has not delivered you into the promised land. They mocked the people of God. They ridiculed the people of God. What do you think the world looks at Christians who never walk with God, who live a life of disobeying God? What do you think the world does now? They do the same thing. They ridicule Christians who are in the name only and live a completely different life. But when Christ comes in and your heart is revived and you say, I want to be a man of God. I want to be a woman of God. I want to be known as somebody different. We're not talking about a goody two-shoes. We're talking about a real person who understands the reality of the struggles of life that can identify with those things, but say in all honesty, I got saved. My God is on my side. He's brought me into the family. He's redeemed me. I am His and He is mine. I don't go through life alone. I walk with God because of His grace and mercy. He has rolled away the old life and put a new life in me. And that's why Gilgal has another meaning. We learned of one in the earlier, a circle, and then he takes that same word and says, and then now the reproach of Egypt, that ridicule, all of that's been rolled away because the people are where? They are in the promised land. No more. What's your God going to do now? Look, God keeps his covenant. Whether you and I are faithful to the covenant, God is going to keep his covenant. And the people are in the promised land. Not only do we need to be revived as a covenant people, we need to be revived as a rescued people. In verse 10, it says that they celebrated on the 14th day of this month, the very first month of the Hebrew calendar, they observed Passover. It turns out they did not observe, not only did they not observe circumcision for the men, they did not observe the Passover during that time either. And so it says they observed the Passover. Haven't done it in 40 years. Right here on the 14th day of the first month of the Hebrew year, it is the same day that is done. It's in the spring. We, as Christians, we observe Easter on that same weekend, on that day. Now, what had happened earlier on the 10th day, I didn't point this out. There's so much. We'd be here all afternoon. But in Joshua chapter 4, it said they crossed over the river Jordan on the 10th day of that month of Nisan, sometimes called Aviv. But the reality is, on that day, it was significant too, because that's the day they were to pick the perfect, spotless, blemishless Passover lamb to be sacrificed, whose blood would be shed, and be reminded that on the day of the Passover, the first one, the death angel passed over. Why? Because they saw the sacrificial blood of that sacrificial lamb put on the doorpost. The death angel passed over. All those Hebrews that were in that house were saved from the judgment of death. And so it is. We observe the Lord's Supper today, reminding us of that Jesus Christ was that perfect sacrificial lamb, the Lamb of God, who came to put away, to pay for the sins of the world. And we see, and we are reminded that we are a rescued people, that death was our judgment too for our sins, but God's judgment passed over when he saw the blood that paid for our sins, the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is today. We come into this place reminding us not only that we are his people saved by grace, we've been rescued. And before we experience the best of this life, the blessings of God, the abiding presence of God in our life, the joy and the love and the peace, thank God for peace. It begins with a spiritual revival in our hearts. We need to draw close to God. And then this morning, we come to the end of this paragraph and we see that we need to be revived as a restored people. Here, God does a restoration work in their life. And in verse 11, we are reminded in verse 12 that the day after the Passover, they ate unleavened bread and roasted grain from the produce of the land. And the day after they ate from the produce of the land, something amazing happened. The manna stopped. For 40 years, every day, God provided that heavenly manna, that special bread-like substance that fell on the dew in the morning. They gathered up. They had enough for the day. No more. Each day, they received that heavenly bread. But it says that after that, since there was no more manna for the Israelites, they ate from the crops of the land of Canaan that year. The significance of this is that manna was always meant only for a temporary provision. It was never meant. It was only given to them because they were disobedient and they were glued, cursed to the wilderness. So God for 40 years gave them so that generation would die out. But he gave them food, gave their children food, gave their wives food. But they were an unfaithful people. That manna was only a temporary provision for an unfaithful people. But now they are where they were supposed to be all along, in the promised land. And they're eating off of this land that flows with milk and honey. It's a rich, glorious land. And now normalcy has taken place. Friend, your life, your normal Christian life is to walk with the Lord in fellowship day by day. It's not supposed to be dull and boring. It's supposed to be vibrant and faith-filled and service-oriented and spiritual gifts being used, and the fellowship of the body of Christ, and exciting praise and heartfelt worship. You're to be moved even in the hard times when you feel like, man, I am so overwhelmed, and yet there's still this foundation that will not let you fall. You are secure in Christ. That hope, that freedom to serve and to live and to give and to share and to worship, that is normal Christian living. Yes, there are times of grief. Yes, there are times of frustration. But that's the exception to the rule. In one day in heaven, even that will not be present in our life with God. Here is the normal life, to live in a land flowing with milk and honey, God providing all that you need. In conclusion today, I want to share a lesson from Gilgal. You may have noticed it's an odd passage to preach from. Y'all have been tense from the very first two, three verses, and I get it. Now you know why I didn't preach it right after the revival last week. I said, Lord, I can't preach that first passage right after that crusade. We're going to go to the Gospel of Mark. And I enjoyed preaching that, but can I tell you something? God has challenged me on this for what it means spiritually for us, because I can get stiff-necked sometimes. I think I've got it all figured out. We're going to do this, we're going to do this, and I just lock in. And nothing and nobody can tell me different. Sometimes not even God. God gets my attention, but it's a whole lot easier process if I'll kind of soften up a little bit and be sensitive to the things of God. You see, you learn in this passage, God's ways, again, are not your ways. They're different than your ways. And you're going to have to trust His ways, not your ways. You're going to have to trust His word of how He does things. And He says, you're going to conquer, but first, you've got to be right with me. You've got to desire me more than this victory. You've got to have a heart for me, dedicated to me, worshiping me more than the victories I'm going to give you in this world. Jericho was there. Remember in the very first verse, Jericho, and literally the Bible says their hearts had melted when they saw those people cross that flooded Jordan River, a miracle. And yes, their God was active and the people were obedient. And now all they had heard about that Red Sea is now come to life. And here they are. They're in the promised land. Fear struck them. That is when a military person would have said, charge! They're on their heels. They've given up. Now is the time. And what does God say? Wait. It makes no sense to us. For some of you, God has told you, you thought it was a done deal. You had it all planned out. And then God said, wait. And then God said, before we go any further, I need you to show me in obedience, not words, not rituals, in obedience that you are my people, that you're going to live differently. You're going to be identified, in our case, on the New Testament side, with the cross, unashamed. And then you're going to observe the Passover. You're going to remind that you are a rescued people. You didn't save yourself. You're going to be humble and walk humbly with your God. In joy, yes. In victory, yes. In patience, yes. All those wonderful gifts of God that He gives you through the indwelling Holy Spirit. But you're going to recognize they all come from God. That it was His death on the cross, not yours, that paid for your sins. And that judgment is passed over all because Christ paid a price. Your rescue cost something. And then God says, I want you to change your mindset. Before we go any further into victory here and face the enemy and a victory I've already given you, I want you to stop thinking like wanderers, and I want you to start thinking like dwellers. Terry and I and another couple of friends of ours went to a praise conference this week in Branson, Missouri, and I'm telling you, we praised the Lord with 2,500 people for three solid days, and it was wonderful. Then on top of that, we went to the Sight and Sounds Theater and saw the play David. If you've not had a chance to see that, it's worth the trip. And we don't pull out of our driveway in our vehicle without Miss Terry bringing her snacks. And sometimes she thinks about me and bringing my snack. I'm telling you, she done bought a brand. I'd never seen it. She had a new whole snack care thing. It had pockets on the side. It had divisions in the middle. And it was filled with bottles of water on the outside and five and six. In fact, we had so many snacks, we never even got to all the snacks. We were ready because it's a 8-hour trip up to Branson. What would happen if we were to break down and not have any snacks? We would die right there in the middle of the Delta. There is nothing out there for hours. Folks, God never intended you to live on snacks. That's a wanderer's diet. That's temporary stuff. He wants you to dwell, abide, and He'll provide you the land that flows with milk and honey. So much bounty. You'll just enjoy the fellowship of God, the fellowship of His people. David would say it this way, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Dwell. There's a Jericho to receive, to conquer. But first, revive your heart, you and God. Be together. Revive your heart today with the Lord. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, our mighty God, I come today and I ask you, Lord, to do your holy work among us. This is your invitation where people respond to what you've been doing in their life. And Father, we gladly stand for you. We thank you, Lord, that we are in a safe place here where people have worshiped and rejoiced. And Lord, we're all in the same place. We need you. So, Lord, have your way today. Do your work if there's someone who needs to receive Christ. They've never been saved. they still are searching. They're trying. But they're just locked into this old crazy world. And Lord, invite them to step into your presence through faith in Christ and receive. Receive spiritual life forever, a relationship with you by faith, trusting in what Christ has done, his death on the cross, and the third day you raised him from the dead. He is alive, and he created us to have a purpose and to know him. Father, I pray, Lord, there's someone who needs to be saved, that they turn from the old, to remove that old way, and just a new heart to come to you in faith. Father, some need a church home. Others are ready to make their stand for Christ. They've received Christ, and now they're going to take their public stand today for Christ. Lord, we rejoice in what you're doing in our lives. Father, revive us again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? Would you come as well?